Blog Talk Radio.
Just open your mouth and just begin to whisper something to him. Tell him how much you love him. Come on, tell him, tell him, tell him. Come on, you tell him. I want to hear you tell him. Oh God, if you don't ever do anything else, you've already done enough. You've done so much for me until I'm behind in my worship. That if you stopped moving in my life right now, it would take me 1,000 years to give you all the praise that's due your name. My God. And so today, I want to take this moment. Lord, we give you all our praise. It's the praise that's due you. And we magnify you when we say that you're holy. That's how we magnify you. When we call you holy. Tell you that we worship you. Does anybody feel like that tonight? Anybody in here feel like that tonight? Lord, we give you all the praise. Because that's the praise that's due your name. And the only way you can really magnify it. It's heaven that he's holy. Why do you say holy? Because when you cry holy, no demon can stand in your presence. When you tell him how holy he is, every shackle has to break off of your life. Every spirit of torment has to come off of your mind. We worship you, Almighty One. Your mouth and just begin to worship him. You ain't gotta sing the song. Just begin to tell him how wonderful he is, how glorious he is. Almighty One.
Good evening and welcome. We hope that everyone had a fantastic Resurrection Sunday. Today is April the 8th, 2012. You are listening to Victory Against All Odds right here on blogtalkradio.com. And I thank each and every one of you for joining me on this evening. Again, I hope everyone had a fantastic day on yesterday, Resurrection Sunday. I know I certainly did, and I thank each one of you for joining me on this evening, and I certainly want to just say that I thank each and every one of you for supporting me during Take Back the Night, which was held on March the 28th, right here at North Carolina State University campus. So please call someone, text someone, tweet someone, let them know that I am on the air live right here on Blog Talk Radio. Again, this is your host, Evangelist Benson, and I am excited to be back with you after having a small break. I actually, this evening, am expecting a guest. We are still talking about community intervention, and before I go there, I just wanted to elaborate on Take Back the Night. We had a powerful time. We certainly had a powerful time taking back what the enemy had stolen. So many students and so many supporters were in the midst making a statement against sexual violence on campus, in North Carolina, in America, in the United States. What a powerful witness. Hearing the stories of I will no longer take the abuse, the stories of I will no longer be silent, the stories of I will no longer have you to berate me, belittle me, rape me. You have no more power over me. No more. I had heard statements of you thought you had me, but I got away, and I am still standing. There were just various different types of stories and witnesses and as well as T-shirt statements. And I was just so moved by all of the support. The room was packed to capacity. I am just so elated that each of you who were able to hear, I do understand that there were parts that you were not able to hear, and that was a technical difficulty that I'll have to go back and try to clip. But I did go back and hear. You were able to hear the three students who did march, and I think all three of them did march. That was their first time marching, and as they shared their experience of marching and what that meant for them and why they were marching. One in particular was marching for her little sister who had been raped, and she was making a stand, and she was making a statement on behalf of her sister. And I thought that was so touching to me. That just really moved my heart that, you know, she was making a statement for her sister. Her sister, of course, is not a student at North Carolina State University, so she was making a stand. So many people. There were all creeds, colors, heights, shapes, and sizes. It just didn't matter. All type of representative organizations. One of the organizations that came out, Interact, was there. NC CASA was there. The TV station was there. So many supporters. So many T-shirts. So many statements. I was just elated, really, really elated. Now, I'll tell you what, talk about hard work. Now, that was hard work. But I give God the glory for the opportunity, for the door, to just be able to have the opportunity to work with the Women's Center, which I've been working with them for 8 years now. I am a crisis advocate on the campus, so I do take the crisis calls with the students on campus who have been stalked. Like I said, I think I've even mentioned this earlier, that may have been stalked or raped or, you know, violated. various stories over the many years. As a matter of fact, I've actually had a male caller who called who had been raped, and he hadn't told his story, and it actually had happened, I think, maybe 2 or 3 weeks out. So he was calling, and it was his first time just getting the silence broken and just telling the story. And he was so devastated. Oh, my heart just weeped for him. And I tell you, this is something that we just don't play with. It really changes your life forever. I am waiting for my guest to call in. And I'm not sure if my guest is coming or not. I don't know if she remembered. We'll talk about April. April is Sexual Assault Awareness Month, and it is the kickoff. And we were going to be speaking with Ms. Monica Johnson-Holston, who is from the North Carolina Coalition Against Sexual Assault, which the short name is NCCASA. And let me just give you a little bit of history about NCCASA, and I will check and see if she is on the air. The organization is called the North Carolina Coalition Against Sexual Assault. And just a little history of the North Carolina Coalition Against Sexual Assault is a statewide alliance working to end sexual violence through education, advocacy, and legislation. NCCASA provides training, resources, and technical assistance and support to 92 rape centers across the state on emerging issues pertaining to sexual assault survivors. NCCASA was organized in 1986 to address the issues surrounding sexual assault in the state of North Carolina. That same year, they held their first annual retreat of local rape crisis center advocates. And then in 1987, the board of directors began to work on incorporating the members-driven agency. And so officially it was incorporated on February the 16th, 1988. So they continue to hold their annual retreat each year with more rape crisis center advocates in attendance. So this kind of got out and it began to grow. And the annual retreat since then has grown statewide conferences for over 150 participants, including rape crisis advocates, law enforcement, nurses, campus administrators, and other allied professionals in attendance. If you recall, I had Judge Bryant interviewed Judge Bryant, who works for the North Carolina Court of Appeals, and she is also a part of this organization and works with NCCASA in terms of the executive board and the North Carolina General Assembly and as well as the North Carolina Domestic Violence Commission and the Criminal Justice Partnership as well. So here we have another representative just coming off of that. I do have a number on here, and I don't know if this is my caller because I would have thought it would have been local. If you give me just a minute, I'll check to see if she is on board with us. And if not, you know, we always have a backup plan. Okay, hold on just a minute here. Hello, you're live on the air. This is Victory Against All Odds. Is this caller 3595?
Yes.
Caller 3595.
Yes.
Is this Ms. Johnson?
No, Minister McGee.
Okay. All right.
Caller from another
Thank
line.
You. Ah, okay. All right. Thank you. Okay, so I don't see my caller, so we're just going to go on because that's what we do. We always have a ram in the bush. We are always prepared. So what I wanted to talk about was just the fact that we are talking about partnerships and just community interventions and things of that nature. And one of the things that I really enjoyed about Take Back the Night was it was a community event. And the thing that really kind of stuck out was the fact that these people had hope and the courage to hope and the courage to heal. We've been talking about the healing process for quite some time. And like I've said over and over and over again, healing is a continuum. And so, you know, in order to make the commitment to heal, you have to believe that healing is possible. That is first and foremost. And then you need to believe that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, that others have made it before you have, and that you too can succeed, that you can be an overcomer, that you can be more than a conqueror, you know, that you are an overcomer, that you are more than a conqueror, and that you are a champion. That is the message. We are champions. We are winners. We are not defeated. And we are yet standing. And that is a powerful statement. Now, we do know that there are survivors who haven't quite arrived, and that's why I'm here. I am here to help those who find it difficult to hope, those who haven't quite seen the light at the end of the tunnel. It is a process. You will get there. Just hold on. And the reason why this is because as children, as adults, you know, men, women, we grow up and we have dreams. It's just something natural that we do. We have dreams, but when you are a survivor, you find those dreams always being smashed, you know, always being broken, and always being interrupted by some external force that you have no control over. And so it makes that hope, that light, become very dim, and sometimes that light is not on at all. I can recall that at one point in time in my walk that I just didn't see a light. I could not see myself on the other side of the door. I just couldn't see it. For as long as I could imagine, there was no light. I just didn't see it. All I saw was death. I saw me making it, you know, but there is hope, and I don't even recall where the hope came from in terms of when that happened. I just know that it did, and I remember when I saw the light, and oh, what a beautiful bright light it was, and all I could do is tell you to press on, continue to hope, continue to know that there is victory in hope, there is success and hope, there is life and hope. And so with that being said, I think I have someone who doesn't mind sharing her story of hope and just the courage and the commitment to know that you can make it. You just have to hold on to hope, to the Lord's changing hand. I don't mind saying that. That's what got me through, was just having that hope in Jesus, having that hope in the Lord, knowing that he has me in the hollow of his hand, knowing that he was not going to let me fall, and just know that I was secure in the bosom, wrapped up in him, and knowing that he was there and that I could lay my burdens down to him and that he was making a way of escape for me. That was what got me through. And having that visitation and having that encounter with him at such an early age, knowing that at some point in time, at the appointed time, that I was going to be all right. But there were many days when I didn't see that. So for those of you who have not parted your lips, who are still carrying that burden on your shoulder, that's still carrying, you know, that life of defeat, or you just don't see your way, you don't see the light, you don't see hope eternal, know that there is hope eternal. Know that there is a way if you just yet have hope and some faith. Caller 3991.
Yes.
This is Victory Against All Odds. You're on the air. If you would like to introduce yourself, you may. If you don't want to, you don't have to. And question, comment, or would you like to share?
Yes, my name is Karen Brank. I'm from Toledo, Ohio. And I was in social work about 16 years. And I worked with sex offenders as well as working with people who survived rape. And I worked from children all the way up until adults. And one thing about rape, it can devastate a person. It can cause trauma. But one thing about it is processing your loss, because it's a loss. You have to process your loss. You have to acknowledge that it happened. And you have to realize that that some people that do these types of things, they're not going to always admit that they did them. And so, you know, being that I have a healthy relationship with God, you have to forgive, because that's what God commands us to do. But forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. It takes both parties to do it. And people need to understand the difference between forgiveness and the difference between reconciliation. And as far as people who perpetrate, usually by the time that a person gets caught, they have had over, I would say, 200 victims that they know about. And victims often get groomed, and the grooming process basically is they watch the victim, their victims, for maybe several months before they do anything. If it's a child, they'll tell a child to keep a secret, or tell the child, or just screen the child and try to do things with the child that the child doesn't get at home. Maybe offer them drugs or love, or if they don't have friends, give them companionship, play video games with them, offer them expensive gifts. But the number one thing is keeping a secret.
Yeah.
And whenever we have to let our kids know that no adult ever should keep secrets from their parents. They should never do that. And we have to talk to our kids about it. And then I was a domestic violence survivor. So, you know, domestic violence goes hand in hand with rape, because the reason that it does is because domestic violence has to do with power and control.
Yes, and it does.
Yeah, power and control. When a person is trying to control you, these types of men see you as property. So if they see you as property, and then they're going to, you know, feel that they can take whatever they want from you. And, of course, it makes you feel violated regardless if it's your husband or not, because at the time I was permanently disabled. I couldn't walk and I had a lot of problems. So I felt really violated. And one thing about me and why I got through it, I think, is because right after I got out, I had such a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he led me, he guided me. And he allowed me to know that he loved me, and he guided me to, you know, guided me to unto healing. and let me know that I didn't have anything to be ashamed about. And that's one thing about the devil. He wants you to keep these type of things a secret because, I mean, that's how you have strongholds. That's how you're not able to forgive and process your stuff, is because the enemy wants you to keep it a secret. But once you turn to Jesus and you begin to heal, you know that you can shout up to the rooftops, because you know that Jesus Christ accepts us as we are, and his love is not conditional on what we've done, what happened to us. It is guaranteed. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And that's all I got to say.
Well, I have a question for you.
Sure.
Because there are those who may be listening when you're talking mm-hmm. about forgiveness and reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
What do you say to those who are not able to reconcile because that person has you know, is not available, or they have dead or something, you know?
Yeah.
So,
well, sometimes you're not going to be able to reconcile with a person if they're gone. But they have different therapeutic methods that you can do. It's something called Gestalt therapy. Gestalt therapy is basically the empty chair method, where you actually can pretend like that person is there. I don't know how effective that it is. Or
uh-huh.
you can write the person a letter.
Uh-huh.
And I mean, that is very, it can be very therapeutic. It can
uh-huh.
be very therapeutic. But a lot of people don't understand what the definition of forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not accepting destructive behaviors. It's not accepting what the person did was right. It is not trusting the person. Say if someone molested you, would you let them keep your children? No, because the trust isn't there. They're an
right.
offender. So, of course, you wouldn't do those type of things. And I think that a lot of times in the church community, because I am a minister, in the church community, I think a lot of times pastors don't explain what forgiveness actually is. Forgiveness is the one-sided view of what you're going to do for yourself to be able to get through it, because a lot of times people that have been victimized from sexual violence can become bitter. And if they're traumatized, they don't deal with their trauma, because unforgiveness can lead to anxiety. It can lead to depression. And it can lead to a whole host of mental health problems. And it can lead to you not having a healthy and fulfilling relationship with the opposite sex. So you have to, you know, in order for you to, you know, to forgive, I mean, you never can put it behind you, because forgiveness is another thing. It is not forgiving. It is not forgiving, because that is something that will be with you for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it will be there, but how you choose to handle it, by telling your story and speaking out, because, I mean, there's so much shame attached, that you don't have to be ashamed about it, because that issue is always about the other person. It is not about you.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, one of the things we talked about when I began to talk about the what I've done is I split this whole series. God has just really kind of walked this out for me. It was not truly my plan.
Mm-hmm.
And so we started off, of course, just, you know, defining what, you know, sexual violence is, what sexual assault is, what rape is, and just kind of broke all of those categories down. Then we talked about what that looks like for those who may not know, because it could not necessarily be for the person that's listening, but for someone that they know, some child, some neighbor, some friend,
mm-hmm.
you know. It could be a teacher, you know, looking for signs for a
mm-hmm.
student, this, that, and other. We began to talk about tools that we use
mm-hmm.
to start to break the silence. And we talked about journaling. We talked about writing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, talked about those found. I've kind of laid out that foundation. Depending on your circumstance, you take the tools that you use, whatever you need in your backpack, whatever arsenal you use that you need in your backpack, you use that weapon for your particular, whether it was rape, stranger rape, date rape, husband rape, whatever that was, whether it was a child, was it an adult. For me, it was a relative, a cousin, and then an uncle. I have gone into really just the deafness of it. I've been giving pieces when the Lord is leading me to just, do a whole show and just tell the whole story, and I haven't really done that yet because it's not about me. It's about, it's about others, right now. That's where God has had me. But we talked about writing, journaling, and just getting it out there because, as you stated earlier, we've been hushed, and one of my dear good friends, Dr. Du, has written an awesome book. I do encourage, you all to get the book. It's, one of the books is Shh, Don't Say a Word About This, and it can be found on Amazon.com, Dr. Lauren Du, L-O-R-E-N. Awesome book. It is very graphic, very detailed to the point that I've had to put it down a little bit. I have to do it in pieces. It's just that graphic, just that thorough, and it's an awesome book, but we talked about, whatever that is, whether you need to, whether you need to, write, call a friend, but that you have that support person in place. And then we pulled out another tool a few weeks ago, and that was remembering. Because we were doing Take Back the Night, when you step into that arena, you're going to remember it. That is a tool that we use, and it is part of the healing process because I really didn't even think about it when I actually went 2 years ago. When I stepped in the room, did not realize what was getting ready to happen to me and found myself warring on the inside because all of these feelings began to just flood in my soul, and I was literally having a spiritual battle. And I had to deal with that, and then I had to allow myself to grieve, to heal, because one of the things that we do as a, we talked about those barriers that we put in place to cope. We call it coping skills, and we used our coping skills to get through the mask, and you keep the feeling so that you don't feel pain. And I had to let that, I had to literally let that go, and I had to let the tears fall so that I could heal. And it wasn't until then that this came and birthed, and I wasn't even thinking about it. So it is a process, and I just wanted to say that to you, and knowing that it is different for everybody, men and women, because I certainly acknowledge the fact that one of the things that really kind of hurt me in terms of just having listened as the Lord has dropped this in my lap, is there are men that are out there. I've just recently met a male who not only was the perpetrator, he was also a victim. Obviously he was a victim first, and then he turned around and became a perpetrator, but he is totally healed, and he's walking in his deliverance, and he's walking in his freedom. And he's able to share that story, in the church, out the church, in the community, whoever will listen. And that's one of the things that, that has been assigned to my hand, that those that are silent, that have yet to say anything, who have yet to even broken the ice, some who have just buried it. It's so deeply buried that they don't even, they don't even realize. And I think that is what my assignment is for this season. And so now that I have done all of this groundwork and, you know, those archives out there, and for those that are in the chat room, you are more than, it is, you know, it is available for you to hear and listen to me trying to get those definitions up there, the statistics, getting ready to pull out some more statistics here in a little while. In the coming weeks, in the coming months, in the coming rest of the remaining of the year, we're going to be dealing with the statistics of just how prevalent this is and how many people are still walking around in bondage, you know. And so my job is to break those shackles, break those chains, and free the people so that they can do about what it is that they are assigned to do here on the earth, you know, before the Lord come, in the church, out the church, you know, talk about, you know, the preachers and the teachers, you know, and people just being hush-hush, but now it's time, because it's not doing the body of Christ any good if you got people in the church that are hurting. They're not able to fulfill their assignment if they still have baggage. And so it is time to free. You know, it is time to free the people. It's just time to do that. And and so that is what this is about. So I'm just really happy, you know, that, you know, the time is now that we get the word out, you know, that we no longer be silent. We no longer have to walk in fear, but that there is hope. There is hope for everyone, male, female, woman, boy, and girl, sister, brother, cousin, uncle, grandparents. You know, the older generation, I think, is the hardest, you know, because what they did was, because they were silent, they passed that generation curse down to the seed.
Yes.
Yeah. And then there you go. You've got this generational curse of secrecy going on, you know, and you wonder why the family is dysfunctional.
And then another thing, too, is repression, repressed memories. A lot of times the mind is not able to handle psychologically what, for some people, what has happened. So the mind will block this particular trauma from the mind. And then the person, but it does come back. It's something that might happen in their life that will allow it to come back, whether it's their wedding night when they get married. Something brings it back. And when it comes back, it's very difficult for these particular survivors. I don't want to say victim, because I feel that once you overcome that hurdle, you have survived. When this particular survivor deals with this repressed memory, a lot of times they don't know where it came from, because, like you said, they had it buried so deep. And see, what happens is that the brain kind of does certain things to protect. The mind has to do things to protect itself, because if it doesn't, you could have, certain people can have psychosis, a psychotic break. And psychosis basically is that you are so mentally impaired that you're not able to function or make decisions for yourself. You probably need to be in a psychiatric hospital or something. So the mind does do certain things to protect itself. But believe me, when the time comes, those particular memories that have been repressed will return. And you're if you've been a survivor, you're going to have to deal with them. I mean, you can't, the brain is not going to allow it to be locked away forever. It's just like a dam. And you know how a dam has a lot of pressure. Sometimes the dam has too much water and it breaks and it floods everywhere. So we have to learn to speak out and not to be ashamed. And if it happened to you, you can be a help to someone else, you know, when they come to you, because people want to know, you know, like when I work with clients, I know with a client that told me, Well, do you know anybody that's famous to sexually abuse that made it? I was like, yes, I do. Who? Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer. That is a huge part of our ministry. It's talking
yes.
about being sexually abused by her father. So,
mm-hmm.
And she talks. She has a particular site that is online, and it talks about the poison of unforgiveness.
Yeah,
it's very good. It's very good. I would suggest to anybody that's dealing with unforgiveness and anger and bitterness to read that, because it's available online. All you have to do is just type in Joyce Myers and unforgiveness, and it'll come up.
Mhm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
And that's all I have to say, unless anybody has any questions for me.
Okay. Thank you for. Thank you for your time and your input. That was very powerful, especially coming from a service intervention point of view, therapeutic point of view. I know me being a social worker as well. I don't even know if I've told you that, but I'm a social worker as well.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times we worked in the crisis line, as a matter of fact, and so many people would call in that had been raped,
mm-hmm.
molested, domestic violence, where the situation where, you had a husband, wife, or live-in situation
mm-hmm.
with the female in this particular case would be, in a situation where they were living with a person who had violent tendencies. And always,
mm-hmm.
in that story, if you listen long enough, a rape occurred. And and like you said, rape and domestic violence is all about, it's not even about the sex. It's all about power and control. And I always say, and I always go in the trenches at that point in time, because to me, whenever you find a male, in most cases, there are females who do domestic violence too. I'm not discriminating by any means, but majority of it is males. If that male has been hurt, walking in forgiveness, walking in the spirit of anger, for whatever the reason may be, and perhaps they were also victims. And because they're male, they dare not tell it. And here we are again talking about breaking the silence of sexual abuse.
Mm-hmm.
So I always, if I go there, we'll always be able to pick out, peel those onion layers back and find out that as a child or somewhere along their lifeline, someone wronged them in some way that they were hurt. And no one allowed that child to heal or even tended to whatever the sore was, or whatever that pain source was. And so that grew up again. Here we are talking about generational curses and things of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
And it now is the time. We have got to do that. Do something different in the body of Christ. We just,
mm-hmm.
In the church, out the church. We just have to be that voice that's going to stick out there and say, enough is enough. And that's why, to me, Take Back the Night was just so, so powerful. I have a generation coming up, and they're saying, no more. No
Amen.
More. Will not be silent. We will not allow you to rule over us. We will not allow you to hurt us, cause us any more pain.
Mm-hmm.
Now is the time to fight back. We're standing together. We are united in this thing. And we're going to take back everything that was stolen from us. And we're going to do it by force.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, taking it back.
Another thing, too, that can happen, too, is personality disorders. And a lot of people get the personality disorders mixed up with being schizophrenic. But one of the major things that happen to people that have been sexually abused is borderline personality disorder.
Yes, we talked about that.
And you cut, and when you're cutting, you're trying to actually take away the emotional pain by turning it into something physical. Personality disorders have, people that have them have poor impulse control, and they swing from one extreme, from loving somebody to devaluing them or hating them. And have a long history of dysfunctional relationships. It just is a huge problem. And, I mean, the Bible even talks about this particular issue as far as, I mean, Lot's daughters, they deceived him by getting him drunk. And as a result, they gave birth to children that had certain types of deformities that you could, and that was actually a generational curse. And they passed that down by deceiving their father into getting him drunk and then having sexual relations with him. And that's a form of rape when you use drugs or alcohol.
Yes,
to influence somebody to, and that's a way in which a lot of times that some men get caught up with sleeping with someone is because either they were given some type of drug or alcohol, something was slipped maybe in their drink. So it's really, really important that, I mean, we're teaching kids about stranger danger, you know, bars and places that you go and parties, you have to be really careful. You just can't trust everybody, because everybody cannot be trusted. They have a hidden agenda. And so the hidden agenda may be having sex with you, men and women. You have to be careful when you go out. It could be a house party or something, but you still have to be careful when you're going out, especially when there's drinking and alcohol involved. So, because a lot of times when you have these drugs dropped in your drink like GSB, a lot of times you're going to lose a lot of time. GSB is a day rate drug where you lose so much time. You don't know where you were. You don't know what happened. And a lot of times it doesn't stay in your system that long. So maybe 24 hours to 36, and it's out of your system. So you have to be and then if you're going to leave your drink down and go to the bathroom, I mean, although I don't promote drinking, hey, people drink. We have to keep it real. Throw your drink out. If you're leaving it there on the counter, you need to pour it out.
Yeah.
You come back. Yeah. Just safety. Safety. You got to be safe, and you can't trust everybody. So, because, I mean, people go to parties just for that specific purpose, to be a predator. So, you know, that's important. And I didn't mean to say all of that, but it just came to me as I was talking.
Right, right.
And because
mental illness is one of those things that is a layer, you know, to the root of the problem, which is, of course, sexual abuse. And so you've got substance abuse, you've got mental abuse, you know, you've got mental illness, you've got suicide, and these are the things that we talk about, and those are that's the residue to the problem.
And there's also residue of HIV, because there's promiscuous behavior that goes along with it, prostitution, like you said, drugs. Most people get involved in prostitution because they're trying to support their habit of being on drugs. There's so much research out there on a correlation between sexual abuse, HIV, positive or AIDS, sexual abuse, prostitution, sexual abuse, involvement in the criminal justice system, or participating in violent crime. And it should be no surprise. I mean, sexual abuse and re-victimization. And what that means is that you might have been sexually abused as a child, but maybe you will go into being re-victimized as an adult, meaning you marry someone that isn't abusive to you because you feel, as a self-esteem issue, you don't deserve any better. But
yes,
break that cycle. You do deserve better. We all are children of God, and we are beautifully and wonderfully made. And God did not put us on this earth to be mistreated. So, and people have to realize that no matter what happens to us, Jesus takes us as we are. Amen.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Thank you so much.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for sharing with us on this evening. I really appreciate you.
You're welcome.
Okay. All righty. We are winding down. Oh, wow, that was awesome. I'll probably just have to reschedule my my guest on next week and talk about what the North Carolina Coalition Against Sexual Assault and their role in the community as we talk about April being Sexual Assault Awareness Month. And one of the things that I want to leave with you is just we just need to continue to be aware, be empowered, continue to allow ourselves to heal, embrace the feelings, acknowledge the feelings, and then ask for help. We also need to make sure that we recognize that we need to keep it simple. You don't have to complicate things. You don't have to expect to be able to handle it all. Don't expect to keep, you know, to your normal schedule. And you don't have to expect to give much attention to, you know, types of relationships that would be toxic. And understand that there are going to be times when you are going to be in a state of emergency as you are going through your healing process. You may come upon an emergency state, and that's what we're going to call it. And when you come upon an emergency state, remember your tools. Remember your tools. If you have to go back and listen to the June and July archives and pull those tools out. Use your emergency tools. Pick up the phone. Call somebody and let somebody know you are in a state of emergency. You need, you know, a listening ear. And to the support person, remember what your role is. Remember that you are there to support. You are not there to judge. It doesn't matter what the other person has to say. Your job is to listen and be a support, not to ask a question that makes the person feel condemned or guilty. That's not your job. Your job is to support them and get them through their crisis, their emergency state. And to the survivor, remember to take care of yourself until you recognize the fact that you are in a state of healing, or you have come to a state of, or even if you come to a state of crisis, you need to recognize that you are in a state of crisis and not be ashamed. And to the men, we know that it's especially hard for men because men are expected to be the breadwinner. They're expected to be strong. They're expected to be the rock. They're expected to be the provider of their families. They're expected not to fail, and they're expected to have strong self-esteem. But the expectations aren't always functioning because you have a secret that you are holding. You have something that you haven't told. You have something that you need to be exposed. You need healing. You need deliverance. You need to be set free. No matter what that is, No matter what, it's unfair and it's oppressive. It keeps you locked. It keeps you chained, and it keeps you from being the man that God has created you to be the breadwinner, to be that strong man, to be to stick your chest out, and to be fulfilled in all areas of your life, from relationship to job and everything in between, to being a father. And so I appeal to you on tonight that you need to, you know, that inner healing. You need that child, that little boy, to be healed. I encourage you, I challenge you to make that step. You know, find that person, pray if you need to, if you are a prayer warrior in the church. And if you're not in the church, I need you to just trust your inner man, that inner voice, and say, okay, who can I talk to that's not going to look at me differently, that's not going to laugh and make, belittle with me or make me feel less than a man, because I need to get this off my chest. Find, you know, that clergy, you know, that you can go to that's going to speak with you in confidence so that you can do, so that they can equip you with the tools that you need so that you can live a full potential life, so that you can heal and be delivered and set free. And to even start that process, you have to be honest. You have to tell the truth. Guess what? You have to talk. And you begin by making a list of those things that are responsible, that you're responsible for in life. Include everything that you can think of, and then break that down. And then if you're a parent, list all the things you're responsible for in terms of being a parent, and then go forth. So I just thank each and every one of you who have tuned in and who will listen to this on the archives. I thank you for listening, and I hope that you take this to heart and begin the process of being encouraged and the process of healing and making that commitment and having, so if nothing else, have hope in healing. You all have a blessed night. Thank you for joining me this evening on Victory Against All Odds. This is your host, Evangelist Benton. You all have a great evening. Thank you, and have a good night. If you need to get in contact with me, please do so by emailing me odds_against_u@yahoo.com. You may write me, email me, and if you desire to be a guest on the show, please do so. I will respond. Have a good night.
How many know he's so worthy? I love Jesus. I really love him. The spirit of worship is a very unusual thing, because if you're selfish, you can't worship God. And on top of that, a worshiper doesn't have to always come into the presence of the Lord asking him for anything. Because a worshiper knows in whom they believe. The Bible said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. So it doesn't matter if I have a problem. The one that I'm worshiping is a problem solver. I'm just looking for my worshipers. That's why I'm talking. A worshiper recognizes this, is that I've gone to the next level of faith that says, if God doesn't work it out the way I thought he should have, I know he's got a better way, because he said, I will do exceedingly Oh, you didn't hear that. Apparently, the way you asked him to do it was too low. Because he said, when I finally do it for you, I'm going to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. And what is that power? It's the power to worship him. It's the power to worship him when you can't trace him. When you don't know what he's doing, you still count him to be worthy. Somebody just lift your hands up. Come on, Dr. Pena.